We're going to invite the kiddos and the teenagers. You guys are so welcome to go out along with Aunt Chantal and Uncle Dan and Uncle Brett and Uncle Dan and Uncle Brett. Or are you going with him, Brett? Okay. Well, thank you, Brett. And it's lovely. It's lovely having all of you guys here with us this morning from afar. And we're so privileged to spend this time with you guys and I think just share a little bit of what God's doing here in our lives, in the church here and so on. And for those of you who are new to us, we have something stuck up against the wall, and it's something that's more than just stuck up against the wall. It's something that's written in our hearts. And that is our desire, as we have said this morning, to help me. Ooh. To know him, to follow him, and to see him glorified in and through us, right? That's what happens. That's the next natural response of a saved heart, of a redeemed heart, is I can't help but want to see Christ glorified. Because this love that we have found when we come into contact with him, when he saves us, this love that he lavishes over us, changes us in such a magnificent way that we, like Paul, say, it is the love of Christ that compels me to live this life to the glory of his name, to run this race, every step getting closer and closer and closer to him. Knowing him more every day is what we desire, knowing him more intimately, because the more intimately you know him, the harder you're going to follow him. The harder you follow him, the more you're going to glorify him. And then this just rinse and repeats. This just becomes a thing that grows and grows and grows, and like a snowball, it just becomes bigger and bigger, and the desire in us becomes bigger. The more we get to know our Savior, the more we can't help but see and want to see him glorified in and through us. And that's what we're about. And for this last year, we've, a little bit more than a year, I suppose, we've been journeying through the book of Acts. Why, Molly? Because it's called the Act. We're calling it Actus because it's fancy, and it's the Acts of the Apostles. Not the sitting around and doing nothing of the apostles. It's how the church moved, how God, through the Holy Spirit, through normal, everyday, average Joes, just took this message of the gospel and changed the world with it. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the people. And that's just such a beautiful thing to realize and understand. And I think there are very few places in the scripture that we're going to see what church should look like, really look like, as here, right here in Acts. You'll see it everywhere, actually, to correct myself. But yeah, in a very, very, very special way, we see it very profoundly. And if we want to understand and know, like, how we as Christians, how we as followers of Christ, how we as church ought to operate, go to Acts. That's what we're about. That's what all of this is about. That's where it began, telling the story, describing the birth and the growth of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we continue our adventure, and I just love what God is busy doing here. Not only in the life of Peter in Acts 10, but in those around him and those who will be touched by God through him. And this morning, as we start, I want to encourage you. I want to maybe start by encouraging you to understand that just as God worked through Peter, God has got the ability to work through us. Now, I am not saying that we are apostles like Peter was an apostle. That's not what I'm saying. Because the apostles, we know from Ephesians 2, laid the foundation for the church, and they had a very special calling. That's why we see their lives marked with signs and wonders and miracles and all of these things. And all of those things were to validate the message and the messengers and all of that that we know. And what I mean when I say that just like God can work through Peter or had worked through Peter, he can work through us too, is having us realize and understand that Peter was a normal guy. He was a fisherman, and God used him. I am a normal guy, and God uses me, and we are normal people. We're a normal church. God can use us and does use us, and I think that many times we forget that. We find ourselves in a place where we don't think God can use us, or he really does, but I want you to realize and understand that God is touching people through your life, through who you are, whether you truly know it and understand it or not. And the reason why I say this, the reason why I want to encourage you guys with it, is because many times we wrestle with things. We go through things. We experience things that get us stuck. It get us stuck. They have us turn inwards on ourselves in a very massive way, and we end up spending so much time just focusing on me, that I forget that there's something going out here around me. And I think many times that's why we wrestle, and that's how our wrestling looks, and that's why we get stuck. And I think one of the best ways to explain this is with rugby. Now, I know that you guys have heard of rugby before. I don't really want to start a riot in the church this morning by, you know, perhaps suggesting that rugby is better than football. I know the audience, and I know, you know, I won't go there because I know it's getting quiet here, apart from a couple of nervous laughs. But I'm sure that this metaphor will apply to football as well. So in this life, when we think about rugby, when we compare this life to a rugby match, we find ourselves, just playing the game. And the game and the play does not stop until the whistle blows. That's why you need to be switched on. That's why you need to be focused. That's why you need to be always ready, always scanning, always fixing your eyes, your gaze on what's going on out there so that you can look for an opportunity to score. Or when you're defending, look for an opportunity to turn over the ball and win the ball back so that you can obviously score again. And I think we use terms like getting your head in the game. This is taken to understand that you need to be focused on what's going on out there, around us, outside, on the field. Focus on how the ball moves. You keep your eye on the ball and doing all of these things. And every now and then, as you encounter things on a rugby field, and I'm sure on a football field as well, just don't get the helmets and the padding and the stuff. It feels so soft. I'm sorry, I just had to chuck that in there. Every now and then you get injured, right? Or you pull a hammy, or you dislocate a finger, or one of your fingertips point backwards or points in a funny direction. Ask me how I know. They end up pointing in strange ways and feeling funny because you might get lit up in a tackle. Or perhaps as you take these bumps and bruises, calls don't go your way. The ref might penalize you unnecessarily. And when these things happen, one of two things take place. You are either going to respond when you get lit up in a tackle or when somebody plays you in an illegal way or whatever the case may be. You're either going to respond by going in harder, playing harder, hitting harder, running harder, carrying the ball harder, being harder, or you're going to stop focusing on what's going on the field out there and around you, and you're going to go, oh, my finger, and then you're going to be stuck here, and you're going to turn yourself inwards, and the game's going on. The game does not stop until the whistle blows. You're going to be focusing here. It's one of the things that you can do, focusing on perhaps the fact that you got hurt, or the ref made a wrong call, or you got wronged on the field, or whatever the case may be. And you can either respond by going hard and attacking this life, or you can turn the focus and make it all about you, getting stuck. There's this wonderful term for that. It's called navel gazing. You guys have heard of navel gazing? So navel gazing is the process or the thing that people find themselves in where they just look at themselves here. This is their focus. They try to figure out like what's up here. They turn towards themselves and forget about everyone around them. And they're stuck being self-centered. And I think this is one of the two responses to life as well. You can either depending on circumstances that happen to us all, life happens to us all, you can either stand up and attack it, or you can go and sit down, take yourself out of the game, forget about what's going on around you, and start navel-gazing, fixate and focus on yourself. And I want to tell you that if you do, you're going to get stuck. You're going to get stuck. If you're going to be navel-gazing, you're going to get stuck. And my message for you and my title this morning is don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. And I think we all sometimes do, right? And I want to encourage you guys to not get stuck. And for that, we need to jump right back into Acts chapter 10. And we're going to be journeying from verse 17 this morning. So while you guys get your Bibles there, let's... are we going to wait? Are we not going to wait? You guys ready? We got deep in the three people that are ready. Let's go for it. So from verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by an holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guest." Now, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, it might feel weird or strange that we're just standing still right here, but this is an amazing, amazing, amazing passage of Scripture, and it will all make sense in a minute. Now, I'm reading this, I can't help but, you know, wonder by myself, have you ever been on a journey where you don't really quite understand what's going on, but something's going on? Have you ever been in situations where you know something is happening because of all of the things going on around you and things that are kind of falling in place and things that kind of feel like as though they are working out, but it's strange and it's weird and it's almost as though you know something's up, but you can't quite put your finger on it. There are pieces of the puzzle that you do not yet have. You've only got one or two or three, and you know that this is part of something, but you're not quite able to put everything together. And then you let your inner Sherlock Holmes loose, and he tells your inner Watson, "The game's afoot, sir." And then you go make yourself a cup of tea and stuff. But I think there's a reason why I'm asking this question, because if I look at Peter, I think that this must capture his circumstances quite brilliantly, because there have been all of these strange things happening to Peter. Ever since the birth of the church, amazing things have been happening to him, but as a Jewish, devout Jewish man, there's a lot of strange things God is busy with in preparing him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, in other words, to the unclean people that they were surrounded by. And I think, as we have spoken about already, as we have said already, that in Acts 10, there, and the end of Acts 9, and the beginning of Acts 10, there's this massive shift of the gospel. It's almost as if Luke pivots to show us how the gospel is moving to the Gentiles in a massive way. And God is busy working in the life of Peter in order to bring about this preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, in order to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we see Paul come on the scene again, appear on the scene again, and he takes it further because of his very special calling that we all know about. But strange things have been happening in the life of Peter. God steers Peter to a half-Jewish, possible Gentile man by the name of Aeneas earlier on. And Aeneas has been paralyzed for 8 years, close to a decade. And God heals him. God uses Peter to heal him. A lot of people come to faith. A lot of those people are Gentiles that come to faith. Already you can kind of start from our perspective, see what God is busy doing in the life of Peter, right? But Peter would not quite have experienced it the same as what we experience it. I think he must have had a wonderful experience and a more wonderful experience, because he saw these things. We didn't see what he sees, but we, being 2,000 years removed, look back upon Peter and we see exactly what God is busy doing in his life, as God is busy taking Peter on this journey to break down the way that they thought as a devout Jewish man about Gentiles. So Peter goes to Aeneas, half Jew, perhaps he's possibly and quite possibly a Gentile man. Not good company for a devout Jewish man to spend time with. He goes from there to Tabitha, a lady who had died, and then her followers just appear out of nowhere. and her friends, her loved ones, appear out of nowhere, calling Peter, "Peter, come and help. We're not ready to let this lady go." Peter goes. He goes to Joppa, and in Joppa, he sees God raise Tabitha from the dead. He sees a lot of people come to faith there in Joppa again, and this all the while staying at Simon the Tanner's house. Now, he goes from one unclean guy to another guy living with a guy that's job puts him in a state of being continuously ritually unclean, because Simon the Tanner works with dead animals. He works with sometimes perhaps unclean dead animals to boot. So God is putting Peter in these situations where it's going against the grain of what he was raised up in. It's going against everything that he knows. Then, as if that's not all, God shows him this vision of a tablecloth being lowered down by its four corners. And on it are all sorts of animals, clean and unclean. And God tells him, "Peter, eat." And Peter's like, there's no way. I can't do this. And God tells it to him three times just to make sure Peter gets it. And we see that God is busy with something, and Peter is wrestling with all of this. He's really, truly, it's not a simple thing that he's going through. He's experiencing something that's quite a bit of a crisis in his life. And while wrestling with all of this, we see there's a knock on the door, and all of a sudden, more Gentiles are added to his already deep and troublesome Gentile wrestling match that he has in wrestling with himself, in God changing his heart and changing his mind. And he truly, truly was wrestling. I want you guys to know that. What you guys need to understand is that this word for being perplexed is the Greek word diaprio. And it's quite profound. It means to doubt, to be nonplussed, to basically be so, I think perplexed to the point where you find it hard to talk, is something that we see here. But this word also explains the wrestling a little bit more. It gives us a little bit more insight as to the wrestling. Diaprio is made up of two words, dia, which means thoroughly, and aporio, which means no way out. And it paints this picture of someone who has gone through and exhausted a whole list of possibilities and has found no way out. And I just love the fact that, you know, this is the word used here to explain what Peter's wrestling with. It gives us an insight as to what's going on in Peter's heart, his mind, his situation, what, could I, dare I say, a little bit of turmoil he finds himself in within himself as this battle is raging. Because as a devout Jewish man, he knows not to come into contact with anyone unclean. He knows that to even feast or sup or eat with someone that is unclean is to become unclean yourself. And that's not what they were about. This was a massive thing to Peter. It describes being at an impasse of understanding that demands a decision. And this is, again, coming back to the little bit of the rugby and how you respond to life in general, is either you attack it, and you attack it by faith, or you sit back, turn inwards, and wallow in unbelief and in self-centeredness and in all of these things. The wrestling of Peter, I think, could have played out in easily one of these two ways. I'm glad that it didn't play out in him turning inward, asking the Lord, and murmuring before God. And maybe, as we mentioned this, I wonder, dare I say, because I'm preaching to myself here first, right? This is more often than not my response to things. Instead of turning outward and attacking this life with faith, I turn inward and, at times, to my shame, wallow. Peter could have said, "Oh, God, I don't want to be here. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to sit here with these people. They are all unclean, and I just don't like them. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Why am I experiencing this? Why? I don't like this. I don't want to be here. Why, Lord? Why? Oh, poor me." Boo-hoo. Wah. Oh, and we laugh. But at times, that's our reaction, isn't it? At times, that's our response. But we look at Acts 10 here, and we see Peter, like many others, like, oh, some of my favorites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know that story so well. When standing in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, the fiery furnace blazing, forced to make a decision at an impasse where you either choose to bend the knee or you choose to die because of your faith. They turn to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, oh, King, may you live forever. Know this, the God who we serve can save us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bend the knee. So bring on the flames. Bring on the flames. We will not worship anyone else. Lord, the situation is horrid. It's terrible. It's awful. This weight is unbearable. Seeing loved ones wither away or experiencing loss in a business, in your home, in wherever. It's horrible. But your will be done, and I'll follow. You lead and I'll follow, God, even if it hurts. And I think that that's something that doesn't preach too well in our day and in our age. Because we want to hear how God just makes us happy and he's got all of these, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And people take that out of context and then they make promises on God's behalf that they cannot make. They give people hope, and when the bank manager comes knocking, or when cancer comes knocking, or when things start happening and the wheels start falling off, they wag their fingers at God asking, where are you, Lord? What's going on? Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? Why me, Lord? But we don't see this patterned in Scripture from the followers of Christ. The followers of Christ, the followers of God, are those that say, Lord, may your will be done. We sang a song this morning, and maybe we'll close the service with it, with a bit of a testimony between Aunt Sandy, Scott, and myself, where we were just spending time together. And, oh, Job came up. And what a story. Towards the end of his wrestling, Job turns to God and says, oh Lord, though you slay me, still I will follow. Can you say that? That's hard. That's hard. It's easy to follow Jesus when things are going well. Are you going to follow him when things are going tough, when you're wrestling, when you find yourself in turmoil? Are we going to accept just the good and not the bad? Ooh. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They turn to Nebuchadnezzar and say, oh, bring it on. Our faith does not allow us any room for anyone else other than our Lord. And their faith is built. Their faith is strengthened. Their faith is proven to be true in such a profound way that even Nebuchadnezzar himself repents. But I think what I'm blessed by in a major way in this passage is the challenge in how we should react, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should respond when we don't understand what God is busy doing. And I don't know if you've found yourself there before, where, like we said, things are happening and you don't understand what's going on. How you respond is immensely important. It's immensely important. What to do when God leads you in a way that you don't exactly know, or you find yourself in, and you find yourself in these circumstances, exhausting all possibilities, trying to find a way out and figure out what's going on, but there is no way out. Being at an impasse and facing those two decisions, I wonder if you've been there before. Faith on the one hand, or giving up on the other. And I can tell you with great shame that I have, in the past, retreated into unbelief, just like Peter the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he denied him. And I've also pushed forward and had my faith deepen. I can tell you which one is better and which one is definitely not. I have tasted both, and I'm sure you have too. The one is filled with the bitterness of regret. Another one is filled with the sweetest of joys. When you're wrestling and you don't know where to go, you've exhausted all of your options. You're perplexed. You're diaprio. You're at this impasse, forced to make a decision. I can't make your decision for you, but I want to encourage you to choose faith. Choose faith. Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck fixed on yourself, fixed on you, me, the unholy trinity, the I that just won't die. Don't get stuck there. I cannot do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. Each and every one of us need to do it for ourselves. But I need you to understand that while you need to do it for yourself, there's a little bit of a caveat there that we'll get to, but I need you to understand that the Holy Spirit is also at work in us, and it is Him that makes all of this possible. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8, He turns to His followers, and He tells them that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit's work in us is to point us towards Christ, to enable us to witness. But that's not all that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the ability to endure things. He gives us the ability to push through. And even in me saying, and here's where that caveat kind of comes in, you need to do this for yourself. Even in me saying that, it's not truly you relying all on yourself, on your own power and your own ability. It's you understanding Acts 1 verse 8, for example, and many other scriptures, and realizing that you're not in this fight on this field alone. You're not running this race alone. And because God is with you, you can depend on Him and you should depend on Him. And it's the only way we can live this life, by depending on God. And when we do, it makes these times of wrestling, our hard times, so much more easier than what we could ever realize. Understanding that He is with us. Understanding that because He is with you, you do not have to be afraid. Because He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion, and He'll sort out everything in between. Why is it then that we get stuck? Well, I believe I already gave you guys the answer to that. It's because we turn the focus from out there to in here. We get stuck navel-gazing instead of stargazing, in a certain sense. And when I think about this, why we get stuck, I'm reminded about the 121st Psalm. The pilgrims sang this song. Oh, and I'm behind here. I'm so sorry. You guys will just have to forgive me for that. Why we get stuck. Psalm 121, beautiful psalm. The pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem, they sing this. They say, I lift my eyes into the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I think many times we get stuck because we lift our eyes unto the hills and we forget about verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and the rest of the verses in this 121st Psalm. We lift our eyes unto the hills and we get stuck at, where does my help come from? How am I going to make it through this? How am I going to survive? Why are all these hills here in front of me all of a sudden? What's going on here? There are so many dangers in these hills. There are robbers. There are wild animals. There are all of these things. These mountains are so high and these roads are so steep and gas prices are so expensive. They're going through the roof and the taxes on the roads are so immense and they're not fixing the potholes. And then someone goes and runs back into the bridge again. Can you guys believe it? Why is this happening to me, Lord? I'm never going to make it. But the pilgrims didn't sing this song that way. They didn't get stuck at the hills. The pilgrims lift their eyes beyond the hills, and they see the God who made the hills. They sang the song with something beautiful that they realized, and that was, even though they were still far from Jerusalem, they were not far from the Lord. I'm going to say it again, because this is where your minds should be blown, because we sometimes forget in our wrestling where God is. Just because there are hills between you and Jerusalem doesn't mean that God's abandoning you here and you're here on your own. They were far from Jerusalem, but they were not far from the Lord. They knew that they didn't have to get to the place of worship and their destination before they came under God's care and found Him there. He was with them on the journey. And just as He's present on their journey, He would be just as present at their destination. Just as present as He would be at their destination, He would be on their journey. They got this. They understood this. And He changed everything for them. Everything for them. My help comes from the Lord. And I think we need to tell ourselves this. We need to remind ourselves about this. We need to preach this truth into our hearts and to our minds, because this beautiful truth does something in us. It makes us willing and it makes us obedient. It creates in us all the more a come what may faith. And even though Peter didn't understand and was wrestling with what God was doing, yet he obeyed. He obeyed. He remained faithful. And when God told him, "Behold, there are three men looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them," Peter stood up and he went at once to go and meet them. This is an amazing example to follow for each and every one of us. Because the truth is, you do not need all the answers before you start being obedient. You do not need all of the answers to life's questions. You do not need to have the whole picture before you decide to be faithful. This morning, as we were sharing, Scott spoke about faith with an asterisk. And it many times looks like this. Lord, I will go if. Lord, I will go when I understand. Lord, I will go when. No. We go regardless. We follow regardless. We obey regardless. This is what I see in Peter. Peter had to trust in God's leading. And I thank the Lord Jesus that he did. And I believe he did so because he knew that his help came from the Lord. Now, I've heard it said and I've seen it play out in my life. And I think I've mentioned this to you guys countless times as well over this last year and a half. Where God's finger points, His hand will provide. You won't know everything on this side of the battle. You won't know everything while you're wrestling. You won't know how it will look. You won't know how it will feel. You don't know and won't know where, you know, everything's going to come from. But rest in this, child of God. When you wrestle, God has got you. He's got you. And in time, He might just reveal to you the why. Why you are wrestling. We see this in the life of Peter as well. When Peter witnesses the Gentiles being saved, we read about this in the 45th verse. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God. And then Peter declared, and this is the aha moment for Peter in this wrestling. This is the light switching on for Peter. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Verse 47, we see the why behind Peter's wrestling from the previous chapter, the end of the previous chapter as well. And many times, you know, God does come and reveal things to us. He does give us the why. Why we had to endure. Why we had to go through these things. Why we had to wrestle. Many times He does. And I praise Him for it. Because then you look back and you realize, oh, if it weren't for God, I would not be here. But at the end of the day, God did and does and will do what glorifies him, what pleases him. And Peter, although not understanding here at the time, came to understand what God was busy doing. And in the process, he followed obediently. And in his following obediently, in his come what may faith, in his choosing faith instead of choosing unbelief, in him pursuing God regardless, come what may faith, Peter experienced a change of heart in himself. And the result was, the result of God at work in Peter, was God being made known among people who did not know him. God being followed by people who did not previously follow him. And God being glorified by people who had no idea who he was and who had not yet started glorifying him. And I think that is a truly amazing reality that we too can share in as we learn from this amazing passage of Scripture and understand and realize that we ought not get stuck. Our focus should remain out there, not here. Because if you're focused on this, you're going to miss people. You're going to miss opportunities to see God glorified. You're going to miss opportunities for God to use you. But as we wind up our time together this morning, there's one last thing that I want to mention that I believe will help us not get stuck, or at the very least, help us get unstuck when we sometimes find ourselves doing some navel-gazing instead of stargazing. And that is that nothing that God allows you to wrestle with is meaningless. Nothing that God brings over your path is meaningless. The hills are not meaningless. They pointed the pilgrims to the amazing truth that yes, there are hills. Yes, you might be wrestling. Yes, you might be hurting and your lungs might be burning and your legs and your muscles and everything might be fatigued and your back might be aching. Yes, you might even be doubting, but there is a God who will never leave you nor forsake you, and he is working out all things for your good and his glory. Nothing God allows you to wrestle with is meaningless. You might not see it or understand it, but God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes that which you wrestle with. He is working in you to the glory of his name. The only question as we come to a close is, will you obey and remain faithful even when you do not understand, even when you do not see? Will you hold on to him like Peter, like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, like the pilgrims who all saw the fire, they saw the hills. Peter saw the persecution. He saw the cross. He saw his friends being martyred. He saw the circumstances. He himself was wrestling, but said, regardless of all these things, yet I will follow. Will you follow regardless? So, Father God, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy and your love, Lord, for the fact that when we look at Peter, Lord, we can't help but see a little bit of ourselves there as well. A little bit of our own brokenness, a little bit of our own wrestling at times, a little bit of the choices that he himself was confronted with. Faith or unbelief. Choosing to fix our gaze on you or fix our gaze on ourselves. Being free or being stuck. Lord Jesus, and this morning as we look at what you did through Peter, oh God, we pray that you help us in the same way. Because Peter could have gotten stuck, but he didn't, because he trusted on you. He relied on you. He put his hope on you. Because he knew you were there. You were willing to make a way, and you did make a way. You always do. Because you love us, Lord, because you care for us, because you are who you are. Lord, this alone in and of itself is more than enough reason for each and every one of us to lay down our lives, lay down our hopes and our dreams and everything we are, everything we have. It's more than enough reason. But Lord, on this side of eternity, as we sometimes wrestle, as we sometimes struggle, we find ourselves navel-gazing, focusing on ourselves. And Holy Spirit, I'd like to pray and ask and help, ask that you help us, that we don't, that we turn our eyes to you like we sang this morning. And as we do, we know that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Help us, Father God, fix our gaze upon you. Yes, there are mountains. Yes, there is wrestling. Yes, there are battles and there are hills and there are all of these things that we are confronted with and bombarded with daily. But you are there, towering out above them. And Lord, if we but see that and realize that and understand that, how much more effective would we not be? Help us be more effective, God. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal your heart to us. Reveal this to us and make this truth not only take hold of our hearts, but help us build on it, run with it every day on this journey that is stretched out before us, so that every step we take would be a glorification of you, of who you are. Every word we say, everything we do would see you glorified. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name for this. Amen and amen.